Continuing the sermon series on Romans, so we'll read beginning in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, but before that we're going to turn to the Old Testament, Leviticus, which Paul quotes. We'll be reading from Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 5. So Leviticus 18, 1 to 5, and then Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 30. Leviticus 18, 1 to 5. Let's hear the word of the living God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord, your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Here is the reading of God's word from Leviticus. Now we turn to chapter 9 of Romans, verse 30, to chapter 10, verse 13. And I will warn you, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, it will differ from the ESV, which will differ from the NIV. And I will address some of those issues in the sermon. On verse 31 of Romans 9, I will read the New King James because it is a better translation. So let's hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant, Romans 9, beginning in chapter 9, verse 30, beginning with the ESV. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith." Now reading from the New King James. "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." And then back to the ESV in verse 32. "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here ends the reading of God's word from Romans. Most normal adults, meaning those adults who don't have an inheritance that allows them to never work, most adults work for a living and earn their wages. You don't work, you don't get money, you don't have a living. So you work for a living in general. And some adults, like myself, become very work-oriented. When I was in the corporate world doing what I was doing there, I worked very hard to deserve the wages and get a raise or a promotion. So we are very used to the idea that we earn a living, we make money by working. No work, no money. Would you, this year, get confused if somebody came to you, a family member or somebody else, after you came home from work, earning your living, and you got a gift from them? Would you be confused, thinking, I've earned this gift? It was a birthday present or anniversary present or just a gift that somebody said, I really like you or whatever. Here's a gift. Would you be confused about that gift? Say, well, I deserve that. I earned that gift. I don't think you would. We know that a present is just that, a gift. It's a gift that somebody decided to give you for their own reason, whatever it was. On the other hand, the money that you earn from your job is not a gift. Wages are earned. You live with both of these principles. Sometimes you get gifts. Sometimes you have to work for your living or whatever you're doing. Now, Paul, in this passage, is saying some very complicated things, especially since the Greek is complicated in one verse in particular. What he's basically telling us is there's two different principles that are applied to the word righteousness in the Bible, and by Paul here especially. And I'll give you the answer to what the two kinds are, and then we'll tease it out as we go through it. Which one's he talking about where? There is a righteousness that is based on the law, that is the law of Moses. So the Israelites went to Mount Sinai after they were freed from Pharaoh. They wandered around, got to Mount Sinai, and God gave them a covenant. And there were 600 plus commandments in that covenant. And that covenant was summarized by Paul here in verse 5 of chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. And he doesn't say the law of Moses, but it's the law he's talking about, the law of Moses or the law of Sinai. And he says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So in Leviticus, Moses wrote what God said about the law, the covenant established for the Israelites at Mount Sinai. There's also a different righteousness, dramatically different righteousness, according to the word of God, which is based on belief or based on faith. And Paul is going to explain what the difference is here, and he's also going to explain what happened to Israel and what happened to the Gentiles related to these two different kinds of faith. One is a faith by the law, by doing, and the other is a faith by believing, not doing. Now here's a question, and don't answer this. What is righteousness? Now you could come up with a lot of different righteousness definitions, but let me try to summarize you what I think is a good understanding of righteousness. If somebody is righteous, They have a right relationship with someone else. They are upright. There's no problem between the two people. So if we have a righteousness with God, we have a right relationship with God. If we do not have a right relationship with God, the Bible says we've sinned, we need to confess it, we need to be restored, and so forth. Now, that righteousness comes in two flavors, if you will, in the scripture, and we're going to talk about that. The right relationship that's based on what you do, or what Israel was supposed to do, and then there's a righteousness that's based on believing God, period. So keep those two different ideas of righteousness in your mind as we go through this, because then things will fall into place a little bit better. So, when you go to your job, you go to your work, you show up, you do the work you're required on, and your job, your relationship with your employer is based on what? Just believing? No, it's based on your performance on the job, right? And when you get a gift, the relationship between you and the gift giver is based on whatever the gift giver decides. You just believe it's a gift. You don't think, well, now I've got to pay for this gift. Now, some people will give gifts with all sorts of attachments and strings attached. You know, somebody invites you over to their house for dinner, you think, well, I owe to have them to my house. We're talking about the kind of gift that is just a pure gift. They just give you something without any strings attached. You don't owe them anything. It's a pure gift. Now, here's one of the problems in this passage. There's a problem with the translation and interpretation of a couple verses here. Now, let me give you the context. Chapter 9, first 29 verses of chapter 9. We went through them in previous sermons. But it was about many Israelites did not have faith in Jesus Christ, and so they did not receive the promise of God to be counted righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any behavior, any doing. They did not receive the blessings that were promised to Abraham and his descendants who would have faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So many of the Jews in Paul's day did not believe in Jesus. And then the question becomes, what about these Gentiles? Many Gentiles are believing in Jesus Christ, and they are receiving the promise of God that they would be counted as righteous, even though they weren't even looking for it. So, in Romans 9, up to verse 29, God's behavior is explained by Paul as being God's free to choose to give grace to one person and not another. It is God's choice. God chooses. He chose some Israelites. And it turns out in the history of Israel, there was a remnant that God chose. There was a small number of Israelites who were true believers, who understood faith. Some Gentiles believe in Jesus Christ in Paul's day. Some Jews do, like Paul. So Paul is asking a question at the beginning of this passage based on what he's already explained about God choosing some Israelites and God choosing some Gentiles, and also the Israelites rejecting Jesus. He's trying to explain this, and he basically says it's based on God's sovereign choosing. So here's what he says. What shall we say then? That's a reference to what he's been talking about. What about this? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Now that's that one kind of righteousness, of faith, not by doing. You believe in Jesus. You don't have to achieve anything. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, meaning the law of Moses, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not attained to that particular righteousness, which is called by Paul the law of righteousness. Okay, so there's an irony here. There's a strange thing here. The Gentiles, who have not pursued any kind of righteousness, attain the righteousness based on faith. not all the Gentiles. And it's also true that some Jews, some Israelites did believe. So here's the irony Paul is trying to explain. People outside of the nation of Israel in Paul's day, who were ignorant of God, who were ignorant of the word of God, were ignorant of the written word, and not even looking for God, or not even looking for a preacher, are getting the righteousness based on faith credited to them through hearing of the gospel from the Apostle Paul or other apostles or other preachers. And they believe in this gospel, and that is sufficient for them to be accounted as righteous. The righteousness based on faith is given to them. On the other hand, most Israelites are pursuing a law of righteousness, and they don't get it. They don't get the righteousness that's based on the law of Moses, which is obey everything and you're going to be good. And they don't believe in Jesus. So Paul is saying, here's the situation. Lots of people who didn't even pursue God or anything related to God's word, written word, the Hebrew Bible, are getting this incredible gift of the righteousness of faith. Now, here's the translation problem. It's in verse 31. The ESV says, but Israel, this is the wrong translation. It has its reasons, but it's, here's what ESV says. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Now, the problem with it is it's better translated as the King James, New King James, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, because that phrase is used again, the law of righteousness or the law based on righteousness. That particular phrase is a reference to the Sinai covenant. So Israel pursuing the law, and the law in Paul 99.9% of the time refers to the Mosaic covenant. It's a shorthand for the law of Sinai or the law of Moses. So, New King James, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness instead of a law that would lead to righteousness. That leading is not in the original Greek. So it makes some, you could skip those verses and understand the whole process that Paul goes through here, but it's important to understand Israel was pursuing the covenant at Sinai as a means for getting to righteousness, but they didn't understand they would never get there because they're sinners. God required perfect obedience. Do all these commandments and you will live in the land and prosper. That was the covenant of Sinai. Okay? And then in verse 32, we have another translation problem. But in Romans 2, we have to go back to Romans 2 to understand. Anytime Paul says the law, it refers to the different, usually when Paul refers to the word the law, it's in the context of what's the difference between Israelites or Jews and Gentiles. The difference between Israelites and Gentiles is the law of Moses. Because they were a nation established by God on Mount Sinai. They were a particular nation for a particular time. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, Paul has a statement that uses this phrase, the law, to say the Gentiles are without the law of Moses. And he then talks about the Israelites who are under the law of Moses. So what he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, all who have sinned without the law, Gentiles, will perish without the law of Moses. And all who have sinned under the law, that's the Jews, under the law of Moses, will be judged by the law of Moses. So that's a way of confusing. The word law may be confusing to you if you don't put it in the understanding of Paul has a shorthand way of talking about the Sinai covenant. Not just one law or a portion of the law like the Ten Commandments. Paul is talking about the whole covenant established with those 12 tribes, those Israelites, on Mount Sinai. That whole covenant is shorthanded. The shorthand for that is the law. Now, for example, just if you were around for the sermon series on Galatians, you might say this is repetition, but let me give it to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. In Galatians, Paul is talking about the law of Moses, which was done at Mount Sinai, which was a covenant. That covenant came 430 years after what? It came 430 years after the covenant made to Abraham, which was based on faith. The covenant made to Abraham was based on Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not Abraham's doing, but Abraham's believing God was credited to him as righteousness. That covenant is not annulled by the Sinai covenant, but the Sinai covenant comes 430 years later. So this, it's not that Paul is, in this passage, talking about some particular law or some particular part of the covenant made at Sinai. Like, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole covenant. So here's what Paul is saying. Most Israelites pursued a righteousness based on obeying all 600 plus commandments that were given by God to that nation Israel. If you obey all these commandments, you will be blessed. You will live in the land. You will prosper. You will defeat all your enemies. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. That's what God said to them as a people. And the Gentiles didn't pursue any kind of righteousness. This is the bizarre thing that's driving some Jews crazy, or and Paul's trying to explain it. Some Gentiles who didn't pursue the Ten Commandments, didn't pursue the Word of God written or spoken, they are getting perfect righteousness credited to them because they're believing the gospel. So Paul is describing this strange situation and asks, why? Like, maybe you don't care why. Why did the Jews do this? Why did the Gentiles do that? What? Why? Paul is explaining how the Gentiles did obtain righteousness. It's not just what did Israel do wrong, it's more what did Israel not do? And how did the Gentiles get this righteousness, which is based on faith? So then he gives three explanations. First explanation, I've already alluded to this, but first explanation is that the law righteousness is different from faith righteousness. I've already mentioned this at the introduction, but Paul says, here's the reason Israel blew it. Because righteousness that, well, let me go back to verse 32. Verse 32 has some troubles with translation. The problem is there are words missing in the original Greek. In other words, you have a language here that could just skip a verb or skip a noun. And Paul does that. He writes without telling you what the verb is. So you have to pick a verb. You have to pick a noun. So what the ESV does is different from what I'm going to give you. And I think it's the King James or the New King James that when there's a word that the translators insert, because they think it's a good interpretation, they insert the word, but then in the font that you have, it's in italics or maybe in bold, indicating it's not part of the original Greek. We choose this word, the translators choose this word, but it's not the word of God. We're thinking it makes sense to put that in there. And I'm going to argue along with other PhD, not I'm not a PhD, but other PhDs think this is a better translation. Here's what most translators do. They assume a verb and this is wrong, I believe, they assume a verb from the previous sentence. So they want to say in verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. The word pursue is not there. Okay? The word pursue in verse 32 in the ESV is not there. So what you actually have in the Greek, and I'll give you the sort of like very, like word for word, here's what the Greek has, because not by faith. That's what it says, because not by faith, but as if by works. Okay? Because not by faith, but as if by works. That's what that original says, not putting in any verbs or nouns. So some translations say, it's the problem is Israel did not pursue the law by faith. In other words, the method of Israel pursuing the law of Moses was not by faith. That's why they messed up. Now, that's a reasonable translation. If you like it, fine. You can stay in this church and be relatively happy. But you, I think we'll understand, if I'm careful here, what is a better translation is to just say the topic has been the law. So, a better translation, I think, would be the law, here's the better translation, the law is not of faith, but is of works. And that fits with verse 5 in chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And then it contrasts that with the righteousness based on faith is different than doing. So in verse 32, I think Paul is really saying the law is not of faith, but is of works. And that is exactly what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. The law, Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. The law is not based on you believing God, but by doing what God has commanded. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Same quote from Leviticus that I read, Leviticus 18, and Moses is quoted by Paul in verse 5, same principle. The law is not of faith. The person who does the law of Moses will live by them. So you go back to verse 31. Verse 32. The law is not of faith, but is of works. Okay? That's the point Paul is making. It's the same point he makes in Galatians. So both in Galatians and Romans. The righteousness that the Sinai covenant offered is based on doing, not based on believing. And when Moses writes about the situation the Israelites were in, he doesn't say, believe this, because God never said, just believe it. God said, do it. God says, do this and you will live long. So the Israelites, conditioned to thinking we've got to work out our staying in the land, which was accurate, we have to stay in the land by obeying all 600 plus commandments, we have to continue. That dominated their thinking. And they knew if you disobey, you're going to be cursed. And you did. They did. They got exiled to Babylon. All sorts of bad things happened. If you disobeyed, you were cursed as a people. So why did the Israelites not attain righteousness? The righteousness based on faith? And the Gentiles attained righteousness? Righteousness based on faith? Because the Sinai covenant, the law, was characterized not by faith, but by doing, doing, doing. Obey, obey, obey. Since obedience was absolutely required for blessings in the Sinai covenant, the law, the Israelites never achieved that. They never achieved any kind of long-lasting blessings in the land of Canaan. So Israel as a nation and as a people in general worked to earn what the law of Moses, what the law promised, blessings in the land of Canaan, but they never got those blessings. And then when Jesus comes and they start understanding the gospel, they don't like Jesus and they hate the gospel, because the gospel is those Gentiles can, sinners, the scandal is that sinners can be given a righteousness without doing anything. So these pagan Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being credited with a perfect life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Paul preaches it and as they understood it. And some Jews understood it. Paul did. The apostles were all Jewish. And many of the early church was 100% Jewish. So they did believe, but most of the Jews did not. So Paul's explaining it. The Gentiles, who never worked for any kind of righteousness of the Ten Commandments or anything, achieve this righteousness that is absolute perfection by believing the gospel. And most Jews are so conditioned to think they have to work to be blessed, because that's what God said in the Sinai covenant. It's based on what you do. So that's one explanation for why this has happened. The second explanation is that God is doing something in the new covenant which is dramatically different from the law of Sinai. And the Jews don't like that. In verse 32 and 33, Paul quotes the Old Testament, where God is saying in the Old Testament what he is going to do for the whole world is send out a message of blessing for the whole world. Basically this: come to Jesus and you will be forgiven of all your sins. Trust in Jesus. And that person, Jesus, is the stumbling block that is referred to in the Old Testament. Verse 32 and verse 33. They have stumbled, meaning the Jews have stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stone is Jesus. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, which is Jesus, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. So here's the contrast. If you believe in Jesus, you won't be put to shame. But there are those who would not believe in Jesus, who hated Jesus. God is doing something so new in the new covenant. He's creating a whole international group of people. So Paul quotes Isaiah 28:16, where Isaiah is used by God to predict a future new stone, so-called stone, which many will stumble over, but those who believe in this stone will not be put to shame. And so with Jesus, the prediction is from Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament, God is going to do something new through his Son, Jesus Christ. With Jesus, God is beginning a new covenant, a new foundation for a group of people. And some Jews, some Israelites will not believe. They will stumble over Jesus and this newness. A brand new kind of kingdom is starting, not like a little nation of Israel in Jerusalem and so forth. And in Psalm 118, you have the same thing occurring. Psalm 118:22-24. Again, the stone is Jesus. Psalm 118, verses 22, 3 and 4. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the keystone for a new structure. That new structure is the Church of Jesus Christ. International. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, not human. It is marvelous in our eyes, if you're a believer. This is the day that the Lord has made. And some people misuse that. Oh, every day is the day of the Lord. No. This is a unique day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, in the coming of Jesus, in what he accomplished on the cross, in his resurrection and ascension. It's that day, that period of history, that we rejoice in. Not that it's a sunny day or whatever. So it's a brand new situation. God is doing something dramatically new, gracious and wonderful to the nations. And the second explanation for why the Jews didn't get righteousness is they do not like the newness of this. They do not like this Jesus. They do not like that he goes to sinners, Jewish sinners, Gentile sinners, and offers forgiveness based on believing in him. And that conflict or that situation with this newness was predicted by the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah being one. And we should, if you just look at Paul, you can look at 1 Corinthians and say, oh, well, Paul says the same thing in a different way. He does. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God is not of this world. And the wisdom of God is far greater than any human wisdom. So what we are hearing Paul explain here is the power of God and the wisdom of God, that he said he would do this. He said the Jews would reject this newness. And he said the Gentiles would come to faith. And the whole world would then start to hear about Jesus and be given the offer, come to Jesus. Believe. Repent. Confess Christ. And you will be saved. Here's the third explanation Paul gives in this passage for understanding why Israel did not understand God's righteousness based on faith. And he explains it and doesn't give us details, but he says, Israel had zeal. Paul is a Jew. He's an Israelite. So he has a passion for his own people. And he says here, I wish they would be saved. And I pray that they would be saved. But it's my heart's desire, he says, in prayer for God for them that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Israel, as a nation in general, sought to establish their own right standing before God, their own righteousness, their own right relationship with God. They took what they were doing as the way to get to God. And that zeal was ignorant, stupid, wrong, the wrong direction. They should have had zeal for the person of Jesus and the gospel, but they did not in general. They did have the Sinai covenant. They took that seriously, but they never obeyed it perfectly. They kept sinning. They were, in some sense, they were ignorant of their own Hebrew scriptures. They were ignorant of the faith of Abraham. It's clear. Abraham believed God, credited to him as righteousness. They were ignorant of the promise made to the nations that the good news would go to the whole world through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, which was always by faith. So you find the psalmists writing about the wonders of grace, the wonders of believing, and David saying this and that about the Messiah that to come and so forth. So let me give you an illustration to help you understand why this is. You go to school, you get grades, you go to work, you get evaluated. Your work is always evaluated, whether it's schoolwork or work at work. And you realize there's a principle. If I do good work, I get good feedback, or I get a raise. I continue. If I mess up, I get an F on spelling, or I get flunked out of algebra, whatever it is. I am used to, and you are used to, being evaluated based on what you do. Whether it's a job, a sophisticated job, or a simple job, if you do it well, you get credit for it. If you do a lousy job, you get credit for the lousy job. You have to earn money in order to spend it, generally. Yet in pursuing your earning a living and doing well in school, etc., you might forget that God has given unbelievable, valuable gifts to those who believe and do nothing right. Scandalous sinners came to Jesus, and the Pharisees were shocked. And he said to one or more of them, "Your sins are forgiven, which are many." And that really bothered them, because they grew up thinking, you gotta earn it. You gotta earn it. And there's a huge difference between love that is bought in a relationship and love that is a gift in a relationship. And Christ is the end of the law of Moses for everyone who believes. You don't have to worry about the 600 plus commandments. Yeah, we don't want to commit murder and so forth, but you're not under that covenant. Why does Christ's coming stop the Sinai covenant? Because God, through Jesus, is fulfilling all the promises that were there in the Sinai covenant with the Old Testament prophets and so on. Christ is the beginning of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and God is calling people now, from the beginning of the apostles, to bring the whole world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. No more temple, no more Levite priests, no more animal sacrifices, no more attaining a righteousness by what you do, but obtaining a righteousness that's perfect by believing in Jesus. So here's the summary after all that. The summary of the three reasons why the Israel did not attain righteousness, but the Gentiles did. Number one, the law of Sinai is based on doing. They knew that. The zeal Israel had was in the wrong direction. And lastly, the prophets predicted that Israel would not attain it because they would not accept Jesus as the foundation of a new covenant. Now, the next thing Paul does is describe the difference between the law and the righteousness of faith, which we've already done. He quotes Leviticus 18:5. Do this and you'll live. And he also quotes the righteousness. He quotes the Old Testament and says, the righteousness of faith says this. And he quotes, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And then he goes on to explain what this word is. And the word is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this gospel of Jesus Christ is no secret. It's publicly declared. It's declared in all kinds of languages, all kinds of places, to all kinds of people. And he kind of says, God is saying, do you need to go to heaven to figure out what the gospel is? Do you need to go to hell to find out the gospel? You don't have to go anywhere. It's right in front of you. It's right around you if you're hearing apostle preach. The nature of righteousness by faith is believe and confess. So here we have basically an application. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a good summary of the gospel. For with the heart one believes and is justified, that's declared righteous. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Paul repeats, confess and believe. Then he says, believe and confess. Believe what the apostles are preaching and teaching, like Paul, that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and by his death he's defeated sin, the devil, and you must believe in Jesus Christ as your King, your Lord. Acknowledge him publicly. Confess him out loud in this building or some other building. Confess who Jesus is for you. In your heart you believe, but then with your mouth you make it known. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. He's my Lord. I am under him. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my High Priest. If you do this, you will be justified and saved from the wrath that is coming. Compare that with the requirements of the Mosaic Law. You want to live long in the land? 600 plus commandments. Go ahead. Do them all. We do not. I hope you realize we do not ever think we will achieve on our own merits perfection, a righteousness that's our own. We believe we have a righteousness that is Jesus's, that is given to us. You can't outdo Jesus's perfect life. The righteousness of faith is not about you doing anything. Whoever believes, Paul writes, will not be put to shame, and that is an understatement. You will be glorified in heaven. You will be resurrected with a new body. So, is the new covenant better than the Sinai covenant? I hope you see that. Here's the summary of the differences. Sinai only regarded as righteous those who did what the law required. It was based on doing. In both in the Old Testament and in the New, you have an offer of a righteousness that comes by believing God, and then you become the righteousness of God in Christ. And the new covenant is not just for those 12 tribes in Israel. It's for people from every nation, every background. And it is a fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. And Christ, here's the bottom line. Christ did not fail to achieve everything necessary for you to be blessed and declared righteous by God. So what are we to do with this? Applications. Beware if you think of yourself as, you know, I'm a high achiever. I got A's in school. I went to a good school, and I'm really good at work. I keep the Ten Commandments. I sin a little bit, but, I'm basically a good guy. Keep in mind that your righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Don't ever boast about your own achievements. Yes, God does gift people to be a blessing to other people. You do want to be a blessing to other people. Love your neighbors yourself, love your enemy, etc. That's what we're supposed to do. And we do that imperfectly, but we do. And we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do that imperfectly. But none of that work of yours in this life is enough to save you. So in Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And one of the things that Paul writes here is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you do a little study of the Old Testament or New Testament, calling on the name of the Lord is praying. It's worship. When we pray together here, we're calling on the name of the Lord. So the worshiping person calling on the name of the Lord, who confesses with his lips Jesus is Lord, who believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that person has a basic and good understanding of the gospel. You don't add anything to that. Maybe some details, but you don't add anything substantial. You are blessed that way, and you are saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, while Paul's writings, as Peter has written, are sometimes hard to understand and people misinterpret Paul, we pray that this passage and this sermon would be pleasing to you, and the words of the sermon that were pleasing to you would be like seeds planted in our hearts, and that these seeds would find good soil that would grow and mature in us to make us to be a different people. Loving Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Denying ourselves for the sake of Jesus. And keeping his commandments, not as a way of earning our righteousness, but as a way of showing that he is our Lord and Savior, our King. Help us to always confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Oh, that our confession would be strong and our faith would be strong and grow. We pray this and thank you for the word in Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.